So what do we need to do in the book of Revelation? Well, first of all, we need to understand the nature of the book. And of the things that you need to understand and that I need to understand about the book, it is we need to understand that this is a revelation. I mean, this is, like I said, this is so obvious that it's almost insulting, but we need to start with that. It's an apocalypse in the Greek language. Alpha, P, Omicron, Kappa, Alpha, Lambda, C, Iota, Sigma. Yeah. Okay, I forgot the Upsilon. That's the Greek language, apocalypsis. You hear the word apocalypse in that, because that's what the word apocalypse means. It means revelation. And literally it means an uncovering of something, like an uncovering of the head. If you were to take your hat off your head, apocalypting your head. And if you think I'm like pushing that issue further than I should, then let me give you a couple of examples from the Old Testament, okay? Remember the story in the Old Testament about how after the flood, Noah planted a vineyard and made some wine with the grapes of the vineyard, got himself drunk, and was laying in his tent naked or uncovered. You know what that word uncovered is?
Word.
Apocalypsis. Well, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, called the Septuagint, that word is apocalypse, uncovered, naked. In the book of Leviticus, in the Greek Old Testament, again, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek about 200 years before Christ. And in that official translation, to uncover your father's nakedness is a grave sin. And there are entire chapters in the book of Leviticus that tell you the horrible things that happen if you uncover the nakedness of your close relatives. You know what the word uncover is in Greek? Apocalypse. Apocalypse. The word means to uncover, to disclose, to manifest. That's what an apocalypse is. This is so hard for some people because we are so used to thinking of the word apocalypse as meaning the end of the world. And in fact, the title of this little talk is Apocalypse Then, which is a play off of the title of a movie back when I was a kid. You might remember it, the movie Apocalypse Now. And the idea is, well, it's the same thing. Lots of people in the world think that the meaning of the word apocalypse is the end of the world. So you have a zombie apocalypse. That is the way that the world would end, with an outbreak of zombies. And there's all kinds of movies about zombie apocalypses. I don't know why that is. You have post-apocalyptic novels or post-apocalyptic movies. That means the idea is they write a story about what happens after a worldwide collapse that is basically the end of civilization as we know it. And we call that an apocalypse. That's the way people use the word in English now, but that's not what the word means. The word means revelation, uncovering. I was really enjoying listening to two guys talking. One is a very, very smart computer geek. Okay, he's not just a computer geek. He's really smart about a lot of things. He's built about three different companies, and he's just a very brilliant young man. The other one is a biblical scholar, and so he's well trained in the languages of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and he was the scholar, the Bible scholar, was trying to explain John, I mean, not John, Tim, the Bible scholar, was trying to explain to John, the just generally really smart guy, that the word apocalypse does not mean the end of the world. And John, it was so hard. Now, this is a very smart young man. This is a guy who's built three different companies, now four. This is a guy who's really, really, he gets it about so many things. But what's stuck in his head is he's just got stuck in his head the idea that the word apocalypse means the end of the world. And when Tim, the Bible scholar, started showing him how this word apocalypsis is used throughout the Bible, and it becomes very clear that the word simply means an uncovering or a revealing of something. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the old, with the end of the world. Now look, if what is being revealed is something about the end of the world, then that can be an apocalypse. And lots, not lots, but several apocalyptic pieces of ancient literature do talk about the end of the world, but that's not what the word means. It just means a revelation. That's why I actually titled this whole series of talks on Sunday nights, A Journey into the Real Apocalypse. And if you were to look on our church website, you would see that for all the messages in this series that are on our church website, they have this spectacular picture of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in all these brilliant colors or whatever. Because the four horsemen of the, you say, what's the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, that's, they show up in, I think it's chapter five or is it chapter six? We'll talk about that. They are part of the apocalypse, but the apocalypse is just the revelation. That's why this book is called the Book of Revelation. By the way, it is not ever to be called the Book of Revelations. You won't find that in any Bible because that's not what the word means. The word does, if the word were revelations, it would be apocalypses. It's not. It's apocalypsis. It's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just expect that in this entire study, some things that you thought you knew may turn out that I will say, now that's not really exactly the way it is. And I've done that really kind of all along in this study as we've been studying Old Testament passages that that lead up to this. But expect the same thing to happen again repeatedly as we get into the book of Revelation itself. And we'll start off with just the word revelation. Start off with the first subpoint of the first point of the first sermon on the first passage in the book of Revelation. The first thing that happens, I'm going to tell you that what you thought you knew may not be true. The word revelation means an uncovering, a revealing. That's what an apocalypse is. So what do you need to know about this book? First of all, it's a revelation. It calls itself the Revelation. Secondly, you need to know it is Christ's revelation, because that's what it says. Revelation of Jesus Christ. When it says it's of Jesus Christ, that means it belongs to him. If you keep reading, you find that it was given to him by God the Father. You find out it comes from him to us, his people. You find that it speaks of him, that he is the central focus of the entire book. And if you come to the book of Revelation looking for anything more than a clearer picture of Jesus in your life, then you're looking for something that's not going to be here. Now, there'll be all kinds of stuff in here, all kinds of really good, useful, and really fascinating things in this book. But if we forget the fact that Jesus is the center and the point of the whole thing, then we've missed it. We've missed it. This revelation is not necessarily revealing the end of the world. It's not necessarily revealing the end or the beginning of anything. Now, it will be. It'll be revealing the ends and the beginnings of some things, absolutely. But that's not the main point. The main point is Jesus Christ. It's his revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Third, it's a divine revelation. Because it says this is the revelation which God gave him. The source of this revelation is God himself. Therefore, this revelation is infallible. I heard preachers say from the time I was little, something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But you know what? If God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. It's just, it is what it is. If it comes from God, it's right. But then, how do you know that you're hearing him correctly? As you're reading this apocalypse, this revelation, and you're trying to understand it, the truth is that the book of Revelation is challenging to sort of take apart and put back together. The book of Revelation is full of all kinds of other scripture that comes from God. So it's a divine revelation that in so many ways is like the capstone of the divine revelation that we call the Bible. That there are parts of the book of Revelation that are taken from many, many different places in the Bible. People have said, and I think it's probably true, that there are more quotations of the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than there are in terms of the percentage of the book that is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. There's more of Revelation that's Old Testament than anything else in the New Testament, which is why we spent so much time in the Old Testament going through it, going through the history of what the Word of God has been doing and what the will of God has been bringing about throughout history as God speaks through his word leading up to the time of the writing of this book. It's divine revelation. It's God speaking. And then you should notice it's a human revelation because he says that God gave this revelation to Jesus to show to his servants. Jesus showed this to us. Now, to John the apostle, first and foremost. Obviously, John's the one who received this. But then John passed it on to the seven churches that it was sent to. If you're wondering what are those seven churches, we'll spend a lot of time talking about those seven churches in Asia Minor, but not tonight. So what, first to John, then to the seven churches that John was writing to, but then to every other Christian throughout the ages who's gone back and read this. This is intended for Christ's people, to help them to understand what they're going through and what they're dealing with in their life and in this world. It's a revelation. One of my favorite preachers was Homer Lindsay. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of him. I would love if you've ever heard of Homer Lindsay, if you could just like send me a thumbs up or something to let me know. Homer Lindsay was for many, many years the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. For a lot of time, he was under the tutelage of his father, Homer Lindsay Sr., and then after his father passed away, for several years, Homer Lindsay Jr. was the sole pastor. But then they were so used to having two pastors that they, unlike most Baptist churches, they went back to a more biblical way of doing things, and they had two pastors. Because, you know, as you've heard me say before, the Bible, the way the Bible sees it is the church should always have more than one pastor. So they had Homer Lindsay and Jerry Vines about the same time that the Southern Baptist Convention was going through the major upheaval that we look back on now as a conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention. Homer Lindsay was a major figure in that. Well, what's all that got to do with anything? Nothing really, except I loved him because his approach to preaching the Bible was start in chapter 1, verse 1, read it, say what you think it means, and keep going. And that was it, you know. He was the simplest, most straightforward, just basic Bible teacher, preacher guy. I loved him. So someone said, well, Homer, why would God bother to reveal himself to you? Why should God reveal himself to you? And Homer's answer was just great. He said, because I'm so dumb. You go, but then of course he wasn't just this Homer guy. He was actually Dr. Homer Lindsay, and he was pretty intelligent, pretty well educated. And then he explained how God reveals himself to mankind because of what we are and how desperately we need God to help us. Because it's not just Homer that's so dumb, it's me too, and probably you too. You don't maybe want to admit it. And I certainly know I don't like to admit it, but it's just true about us. We don't know what we need to know. But God reveals to us, he gives us his word for the sake of dumb people like Homer and me and you, if we're willing to learn. And that's why God has given this revelation. He has uncovered these things for us as well. It's a divine revelation, but it's also a human revelation. Then I think fifth or sixth, it's a prophetic revelation. He says the things that were going to be revealed that God gave to his son, Jesus, to reveal to his servants were these, the things that must soon take place. Actual future events. It's a prophecy. It's a predictive prophetic revelation. I think this really matters because there are some theories of the book of understanding the book of Revelation that they actually, you know what theologians do. They always, and Bible scholars, they always complicate everything by making big long words. But there's a theory of how to understand the book of Revelation that is called idealism. And it says that really the book of Revelation isn't designed to reveal any facts about what's going to happen in the future. It's more revealing basic truths or ideas that we need to know. I hear where those guys are coming from when they say that. But they're wrong because it says right here that what God gave to his son to show to John and to the rest of us were included things that must soon take place, which means that all attempts to spiritualize or idealize the message of the book of Revelation founder on this rock, he's going to show them things that must soon take place. But I hope you notice that word soon also. He wanted to show to John before AD 70. Now, there's a great big debate about when the book of Revelation was written. Some people think it was written like in the 90s AD. Some of us think, no, it was written in the 60s AD. So there's about a 30-year difference there, okay, about when it was written. I think it was very clearly written in the 70s, in the 60s AD. In fact, I think the entire Bible was written before the 70s AD. And if you want to know the sort of the scholarly reasons for thinking that, I would refer you to the works of a gentleman named Robinson, who wrote some extensive works at the highest levels of scholarship, seeking to demonstrate that all of the New Testament was written before AD 70. And I think he's right. He's right. Including the book of Revelation, written before AD 70. Of course, in your study Bibles, it may tell you that the book of Revelation was written in the 90s AD, because that still is probably the dominant view among Bible scholars, the view that Revelation was written in the 90s. I just don't believe that. I believe everything in the New Testament was written before 70 AD. At any rate, the whole point is this is designed to reveal things that were going to take place. You hear what it said again? The things that must soon take place. And I think soon means soon, not thousands of years in the future from when John was writing, but very, very close to the time when John was writing. I think John was probably writing in something like 65, 66. I think the things that he's talking about were going to be happening basically right then, in the next minute, next year or two, and be finished by AD 70. I believe that. Most everything in the book of Revelation, I think, took place before or by AD 70. And I hope you notice at the end of verse 3, it says something similar as well about time frames, okay, this for this prophetic revelation. He says, for the time is near. So that's twice in two verses that John says, whatever I'm getting ready to talk about is going to be stuff that's going to happen very, very soon from where we are speaking. And when he wrote that, well, a long, long time ago. So I think that the fulfillment of this revelation was also a long, long time ago, at least from our perspective. For him, of course, it was in the near future, very soon from his perspective. From our perspective, it's 2,000 years ago, or close to. And then I would say it's an apocalyptic revelation, because I'm going to use this word apocalyptic in its proper sense, in the sense that a Bible scholar would use it, okay? That there are kinds of literature in the ancient world that are known as apocalypses, apocalyptic visions and revelations. And I say that because it says here he made it known by sending his angel. And you know what it says in some translations or some manuscripts of the New Testament, it says he sent it and he symbolized or signified it by his angel. So that's sort of characteristic of apocalyptic literature, that it's full of symbols and it's full of talk about angels and demons and things. Okay, in some ways the Book of Revelation is the consummate, ultimate example of what an apocalypse was. But you could also say that Daniel was like an apocalypse. Ezekiel was an apocalypse. Any one of the prophetic books that were revealing something, and the more that the visions of, good night, Zechariah. Have you ever read Zechariah? Curl the hair on your toes. All the visions in Zechariah, these are all apocalyptic type literature, that they're full of symbols and full of angelic things. An ancient Hebrew literature, they call it genre. That's like the official word. It's a genre. It's a type of literature, like a romance novel. It's a type of literature. A sports statistics magazine is a kind of literature. Okay. A dictionary is a kind of literature. A biography is a kind of literature in a story of someone's life. Well, an apocalypse was a specific kind of literature. I don't know if they called it an apocalypse back then, but because of the nature of what it was doing, it was just revealing these visions that people were having. We look back on those things now, we call them all apocalyptic literature, and this is the ultimate apocalyptic work. The apocalypse itself, the Book of Revelation. Highly symbolic literature, usually focused on the end of the age and dramatic events surrounding it. Whatever age you're talking about, usually had a moral or spiritual and oftentimes a highly political message for the people of the time when it was written, which means you should expect heavy symbolism in Revelation. And you should, and I should, beware of what they call wooden literalism. Wooden literalism is when you insist that something has to be literal when clearly it's supposed to be symbolic or in some other way figurative. You know what I'm going to say. I think, that if someone uses the word metaphor or symbol to try and escape believing in the supernatural or the miraculous, well, I have no use for that. For that person, I'll say the Bible is literally true, because there's so many things in the Bible that are, you know, maybe for a modern thinker, they say, that can't really be true. That's a miracle. That doesn't well. I believe in miracles. I believe in the supernatural. We talked this morning. I believe in the angelic and I believe in the demonic. I believe that God spoke the world into existence. I have no problem with any of those things, and neither should you. Neither should anybody. But to take something that God intends as a symbol and turn it into a literal thing is actually to twist the word of God. And listen to me. Hear me. This is really, really important. I got to say this again, okay? There are two ways to make a mistake here, two opposite directions, but either way they can make a deadly mistake, okay? To take what God means to be literal and call it symbolic is to twist the word of God. And in the same way, to take what God means to be symbolic and make it literal is to twist the word of God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. You see, God is a building. No, he's not. It's a metaphor, right? It's a figure of speech. To take what is meant to be figurative and treat it as if it were literal is to totally miss the point. In the same way, something else where God says that a miracle happened, and someone comes along and says, "Oh, I just think that's a metaphorical, symbolic thing," because they don't have the guts or whatever to actually believe in miracles. Well, they're twisting the word of God. Well, I don't want to twist the word of God. I want to let the word of God speak for what it is, to say what it needs to say, and I want to try to understand it. Okay. I guess there's one more thing I need to say about the nature of this revelation. It's an apostolic revelation. It says he gave it to his servant John. I believe this is John the Baptist. Did I say Baptist? Sew my lips together. Not John the Baptist. Excuse me. John the Apostle. Okay? Two different guys, you know. There are some scholars, and you may even read it in some good commentaries that might say, maybe this was some other John, John the Elder. And I just don't buy that at all. But Christian tradition since the very beginning has been that this is John the Apostle. I don't see any reason to think it's anything other than that. I think people are just looking for attention when they try and say anything other than that. This is John the Apostle. This is the apostolic revelation that contains the word of God, because he says who bore witness to the word of God. It contains the gospel of Christ, because it says to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it contains the experiences of John, even to all that he saw. And so let me warn you about this as well, okay? Because I know you guys will do things like get online and see what the different commentaries say, or what somebody wrote in some kind of blog, or you'll read something in a commentary that you a book you picked up at the bookstore, or maybe you got some comments in your study Bible, which are, you know, I'm not against all those things. I am for all those things. Like nothing like as good as a good study Bible. Thank God for them. But sometimes you will read some things in those places that will suggest that John was deliberately crafting the words that he was using, and not just the words that he was using, but even he was devising the visions that he was describing, that that John didn't really see these things or experience these things. These are just ways that John was using to communicate to the people of his day, but he didn't really see these things or have these visions. I can't buy that at all. I mean, there are some pretty decent conservative Bible-believing scholars who say that stuff. I just don't buy it. I don't believe it. I think if John says that he saw these things, then that means he saw them. So the reason why some people say that is because some of the things that are written in here are just so bizarre and so fantastic that you can't even quite imagine them. And sometimes even what is described sounds almost like it's contradictory. And people say, well, when you try and actually draw this on a piece of paper, there's just no way to make this work. It can't have happened this way. Well, I appreciate those who take the Word of God seriously enough to actually try and make a drawing of what is being described here. Praise God. I'm all for art, and I'm all for imagination, and I love all those things. But just because I can't imagine something doesn't mean that it's not imaginable. It may just be that I'm like, you know, me and Homer, we're just dumb. We just don't get it. And that's okay, because there's a lot of stuff that I don't get and that you don't get either. And just because we can't imagine something doesn't mean that it's not true. So I'm gonna go with, if John says he saw this, that means he saw it. I said understand the nature of the book was the first big thing, and then I gave you about six or seven different things about the nature of the book. It's an apostolic revelation. It's a revelation itself. It's all those things. But now here's a second major point, okay? Understand the value of the book. This is verse 3. Understand what the book is worth. First of all, who will benefit from the book of Revelation? And what does the benefit mean? It says, blessed is the one who reads all the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear. Blessed. This revelation is designed to bring blessing into your life and mine. And if we think that all it's supposed to be doing is simply giving us more information about something, well, we're shortchanging ourselves, because this is designed to bless us, to help us. That's the people. That's what it means that this revelation is going to be a blessing or a benefit to people. It's a blessing. So who are the people that it will bless? Well, those who share it. Who are the ones who share it? Well, those who read it and those who. This is one of the places where I missed it for years and years and years. I missed what Paul was saying, what John was saying here. And one of the things I really appreciate about what the English Standard Version of the Bible does here, it takes the word aloud and drops it in there. Because when John says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, he means the person who's standing up in front of a church reading it. How do I know that? Well, remember that this was sent to seven churches in Asia Minor, and when the messenger arrived with his copy of this thing, his job was to stand up and read it aloud. The reality is that most people couldn't read. Most people couldn't read at all. And so the people of the church, and I mean not just like poor people, but even very rich people, even very powerful people, many of them couldn't read. The ability to read was a rare gift. And so it was somebody's job to stand up in front of the church and read this to everybody. And John says, blessed is that one who reads it. And blessed are all the people who hear it. Blessed are those who hear. What do you call the official reader? Well, There's a word for that in some of the highfalutin churches. The lector, the reader, and the congregation both are blessed. So how do you bring that into like the modern world now, 2,000 years later? Any person who speaks the words of this prophecy or hears the words of this prophecy, or anybody who prints the words of this prophecy and then picks up a copy of it and reads it. Do you get that? This is pronouncing a blessing on the person who printed your Bible. And it's pronouncing a blessing on you as you read it. Those who share it, that's who it's a blessing to. But maybe more importantly, those who heed it. It says, blessed is the one who keeps what is written in it. Because these things are not simply designed to be a blessing to you. And they're not simply designed to be information for you and for me. There's a lot in here that's designed to be obeyed. To hear the word of God, understand it, and then to adjust your life to what it is that God is commanding you to do. So there are a couple dangers here, okay? And I'll put labels on those two dangerous people. One would be a sensationalist who comes along to the book of Revelation, and he looks at all the crazy, outrageous, fantastic, bizarre scenes that are described in the book of Revelation. And he spends all of his time talking about the seven-headed beast and the fiery dragon in the sky and the woman with the 12 stars around her. And they go off on all the sensational, outlandish things in the book. And that's really where they focus all their attention. It's not wise. That's not what God wants for us. God wants us to obey what is written in this book. Be freaked out or amazed by it. Now, yeah, go ahead and be freaked out and amazed by the things that you see when you read this book, because it is amazing. But if all you do with the book of Revelation is put it down and say, wow, that was amazing, and you don't actually have a life that has changed closer to follow Jesus through difficult times the way these people were being encouraged to do, then we're not getting it. We're not getting the point. Okay? So don't go with the sensationalist. But then, on the other hand, there's the dogmatist. Okay? Where some people say, only my version of understanding the book of Revelation is the right one, and anybody else is a heretic. Oh, please beware of people like that. Nobody understands all the details of the book of Revelation, and people are going to disagree about this, in particular this book, until Jesus comes literally back to set us straight on this. And until we see it happening, all of it, everything in this book from Genesis to maps, we will not understand all of it. Beware of the dogmatist that says everyone has to agree with my understanding of it or else they're wrong. And I don't like them and they're not on my team. There are people like that. Now, there are some things that we do need to stand up and stand strong on and not move. Fundamentals of the faith that we should never compromise, not one little bit. But then there's a whole lot of other stuff in the Bible that we don't fully grasp, and we're not going to fully grasp. So don't buy into either the sensationalist's approach to the book of Revelation or the dogmatist's approach. I think one of the most helpful things that I heard someone say is the only churches that are of one mind in all matters are churches where only one mind is allowed to function. Think about that for a little bit. The only churches that are of one mind in all matters are churches where only one mind is allowed to function. If the pastor is the only person who's allowed to have any thoughts, then everybody in the church will agree with the pastor about every little detail, or else will keep his mouth shut. That's not the church I want this church to be. Now, there are some things where if you disagree with me and you disagree with the basic doctrinal statement of this church, then, yeah, that's going to be a problem. You know, if you disagree with us about whether Jesus really is virgin born, then there's going to be an issue. Yep, that's the way it should be. But when it comes to the book of Revelation, there is lots of room for us to disagree and to explore and to wonder and to learn what it is that God wants us to see. Well, why will they benefit from the book of Revelation? At the very end, I've already mentioned this, the last few words of this passage, for the time is near. The events that John was about to reveal to them, that God had revealed to Christ, and Christ had revealed to John, and John was now passing on to these seven churches, those events were about to take place. And that was going to be extremely helpful to these people. Because, look, you really need to look at the seven churches. They're in chapters 2 and chapter 3. We won't get there for a couple of weeks. But when we get there, you'll see that that many of them were dealing with incredible difficulty and persecution, pain in their lives. And what the Lord was telling them was that the judgment of God is about to break, and some of your persecutors are going to be dealt with and put an end to. And the entire way of seeing God's work in people and in the world is going to change. So don't get discouraged now. Maybe it's hard right now, but don't get discouraged. Don't give up, because you're almost there. That's why those words, "for the time is near," are there at the end. Because what John's about to tell them about is something that's going to happen very near in their future. So what has that got to do with your life or mine? Well, here's what it has to do. God speaks to his people in the middle of whatever they're dealing with. And God's intention is always that you would find from his word strength and courage to face what it is that God is asking you to face. And some of you are facing some enormously difficult things right at the moment. All of us are facing this pandemic that is like nothing we've ever seen. And all of us, at one level or another, are facing something that is hard and difficult. We may not be dealing with the kind of persecution and the kind of destruction that they were talking about. But we've got our own things that we're dealing with. And if God wants to encourage those people so long ago to follow Jesus and trust that his plans for them are perfect, and that his salvation for them is near, then you believe that true. You and I must believe that too. We need to see God's word always as true and relevant and urgent in our lives, because it is. It is. There, I'm done. Nobody stopped me and said, "Hey, preacher, what about this?" Maybe it's because I was on such a roll and I didn't stop to take a breath. That's okay. I just took my breath right here. So there may be lots and lots of questions that some of you guys have. And so I would invite you to ask them right now. You know what I always do on Sunday nights? I always invite people, if they want to pick up a hymnal and throw it at me, they're welcome to do that. You probably have to drive over here and pull one of these books off of my shelf and throw it at me, but that's okay if that's what you need to do. But no, seriously, if there are questions, or disagreements or whatever, I'd love to hear them. And I'd invite you to share them right now. If you got them.
Wait till next week.
I see Ralph and Susan Bailey here on, I'm going to guess that means, Ralph, that the whole Facebook thing never did come back. Is that correct?
Correct.
So this is for everyone else, but we're probably going to have to find something different besides Facebook, because I was reading about that, and they're actually making some changes, and they're inviting me to buy certain kinds of software to add to what I have to enable streaming through Facebook. And they were like hundreds of dollars for each of these things. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to go over to YouTube and do it for free. So get ready for a change on that case. We may have to just not do it the Facebook way at all. I got to do some more research on that. So, but I'm certainly not going to haul off and spend a couple hundred dollars to get some kind of software just so that I can talk to Facebook. Anyway. All right, any questions you guys have?
I'd just say that Zuckerberg has way too much money to begin with, and he doesn't need any more of ours.
Say that again?
The owner of Facebook has way too much money, and he doesn't need any more of ours.
Okay, you said Zuckerberg, like Mark Zuckerberg. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, look, all he was just a college kid who had a great idea, and he had the great idea at the right moment, and it really took off, and he's been riding that puppy really well for several years now, and he's got a lot of money because of it. Praise God. It's the way American capitalism works. Someone has a good idea, and it just makes a fortune. Yeah, but he does have plenty of money. You got that right. So, anybody else questions? I didn't mean questions about Facebook or YouTube. I meant questions about this Book of Revelation stuff, or anything else you need to talk about. Thank you, Rick. One study book said the word soon could mean suddenly. That is true that occasionally at various times in Greek history, the word might have that meaning. But that's not the basic meaning, and that's not the popular normal meaning. The only reason why you would ever choose to think that John had that meaning is if you already believe that the events he's talking about didn't take place soon after he was writing. Now, if you do believe that the events that he's talking about are something that are way off in the future, then you might have to go back and find an additional meaning in your Greek lexicon and find out this word soon can mean suddenly. But that's not the normal meaning of the word. That's a strange back alley kind of meaning of it. So, but I mean, you're right. Whatever you're reading is right. The word can have that meaning technically. But that doesn't mean that's the meaning it should be understood as having right here. And I guess what I would ask is, what are the reasons why I should accept one meaning as opposed to another? This is how they teach pastors to study the Bible and learn the Bible and understand the Bible so that we can teach the Bible and preach the Bible. You look at these words and you say, what does that mean? So I'm open to the idea that maybe it should be taken as suddenly, but I would want to find out what are the reasons why I should take it as meaning suddenly here. Because the basic meaning of the word is soon. So. And then I guess beyond that, I might want to say something like, when you look at the passage itself, and how the word is situated in the sentence, just read it again, okay? If you were to take the word soon and replace it with suddenly, how would that change the meaning? So read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must suddenly take place. Okay.
Quickly.
Maybe he's trying to say these things are going to happen all of a sudden. And there's no way to go up to them. Maybe.
Susan said quickly.
I'm sorry?
Susan said quickly.
Who said that?
Susan.
Susan said quickly. Okay. And it can be taken as having that meaning. Same as suddenly. The question is, what does the word actually mean? So let's do a little fun search here. You can't see what I'm doing unless I share the screen with you guys in Uber conference. Let me see if this will work. I'm going to see if this will work. This will be great. Can you guys see something that says Genesis 1, the creation of the world?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So let me go up here. What this is called the Step Bible. You can see up here it says stepbible.org. It's put together by a guy who is a Baptist pastor in England. He is not just a Baptist pastor, but he is like a world-class biblical scholar, and he runs a thing called Tyndale House on the campus of Cambridge University, and so this whole thing is run by Cambridge University, okay? You'll notice that their chosen translation to use is also English Standard Version of the Bible, because it really is the best translation of the Bible into English. What happens here? Can you see these words lighting up as I move my cursor over them?
No. Yeah, we can, but the ones that are on the phone can't.
Oh, yeah, that's right. The ones some people can and some can't. Okay, so those who have video. So if I were to go over here,
video conferencing, would have.
Hello?
These words, this says the word can mean in or on or among, because the word is en, which it actually says en tacos, okay? In quickness is what it literally means, okay? So soon, like it's going to happen soon, quickly. It doesn't just mean quickly as in like once it starts to happen quickly. It means in quickly means in short amount of time. Okay. So soon is en tacos. Not tacos as in the kind you get at Taco Bell. Let me see if I can. Here's the word tacos here. T-A-C-H-O-S. Tacos. Okay. So, N means in. Tacos means quickness or speed. Okay. So, the reason why they translate it as soon is because it's not just the word tacos, which would mean quickly. It's en tacos, which would mean soon, like quickly in time from where we stand. Okay. Now that's not the sort of thing that I would have a great big debate with anybody about, you know, or I would like stop being somebody's friend over or anything like that. That is something that. Okay, now I'm back. That is a detail that actually does matter. And that's why I would take it as being as soon. I would take it that soon is a better translation than quickly or swiftly or suddenly. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. So it's not really a matter of this is how I felt in my heart. You know, it's not like, I asked God to reveal it to me and bang, all of a sudden it hit me like a bolt out of the blue. It's more like just do the homework, look it up, figure it out. That doesn't mean that we don't pray and we don't ask God to help us, because we absolutely do. How many of you guys, I wonder, know about the doctrine of illumination?
Not too familiar with it.
You've probably not heard that word a lot, but the doctrine of illumination means the belief that the Holy Spirit helps God's people as they read and study God's word. Okay?
He does.
Inspiration would be the Holy Spirit is guiding the authors of scripture so that they are writing exactly what God wants written. Illumination, on the other hand, would be the Holy Spirit is helping the readers so that they are understanding or getting the meaning of what it is that he has inspired the writers so long ago to write. So this is why we pray before we read the Bible, before we study the Bible. It's why we pray before I preach the Bible, because we want the Spirit of God to open our eyes and open our ears, not to necessarily reveal something to us beyond what's on the page, like some new revelation that no one has ever heard of before, but that our minds would be open and our hearts would be subdued and our wills would be pliable to hear what God says and then submit to it and believe it. So illumination means Holy Spirit, lasso my heart and open my eyes to see what's right here in front of me. It doesn't mean Holy Spirit, put something else in front of my eyes. No. And a lot of times when people are praying for help with the Bible, what they're asking the Spirit to do is just some sort of like miraculously reveal to them what the Bible means. That's what illumination is or does. Illumination helps you and helps me to get past our inbred, sometimes stubbornness, sometimes slowness to believe, sometimes just our lack of the ability to see outside of our own boxes of what we've always thought something should be. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do these things in new ways, to think in new ways, but not ways that are new to the Scripture. The Scripture is what it is. The Bible says what it says. But new to us. You know, so that we will change in response to what the Bible says. So all that is just whether quickly or soon is a better translation. I'm going to go with soon. I think it's a better translation. But some people think quickly is a better translation. And that's okay. Jesus will make that clear to us one day.
Pastor?
Yeah.
The New King James Version says shortly take place.
Yeah, sure.
But that would be a short time.
Yep. Yep. Shortly. So that's the same as soon, okay?
Correct.
That en tacos means a short time, you know? This is what it's talking about. In swiftness, in quickness. In quickness is not the way we would talk or think, but what it probably means is a short time, soon. So whatever's going to be revealed in the book of Revelation is something that's going to happen very soon after Paul, after John writes it. But then again, you know, if you want to work really hard on this, you can go to find any number of commentaries by good people that I know and love and really appreciate who would disagree with me on this. And then you could find any number of commentaries who would agree. So I'm going to go with what my English Standard Version says, because I think that probably is the best translation. I just do. That's just because I think the ESV is probably the best translation of the Bible available right now. But because I think particularly in this verse and in this word, the ESV made the right choice. So anyway. Other questions or thoughts? Objections? By the way, if you still disagree with me about the soon, swiftly thing, we're still friends, you know?
Yeah, when it comes to eternity.
I'm sorry?
I say when you think about living for eternity, it could be 1,000 years.
Yeah.
You know, so any of those things I think actually you could use, any word you could use there. Because I'm thinking for an eternity, that's like a blink of an eye type of time.
Sure.
It could be a lifetime, you know?
Sure. And I hear what you're saying. And that's kind of like what Peter was saying over in 2 Peter when he says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But the question is that we should ask ourselves is what was John intending the seven churches to understand? And what were the people of the seven churches most likely to understand from what John said? And that doesn't mean that there's no possibility of the right interpretation being anything other than that, but it does mean that the basic starting place for interpreting the Bible is what did the human author mean to be saying to the human readers who first received it? And from there, that's when we can start understanding or imagining or applying or whatever, you know? But I hear what you're saying. You know, the truth is that there's a lot of stuff that's tricky about time, especially when you try and factor God into the equation and he's outside of time, you know. For sure. So. Anybody else? Things to say?
I was thinking along the lines that depending upon how close to the actual event that is being foretold, whether it would be quickly or not, or suddenly, I should say, because if you're it's coming soon and you're like a minute away from it, it's going to be sudden for you.
Oh yeah.
Just a perspective.
Yeah, sure.
And then you're telling that all the different churches, surely different events are going to be closer for a certain particular group than another, or more pertinent to a particular group.
Fair enough. And there are any number of other things that could be said and probably will be said before we're done about reasons to see this as maybe differently from what I'm saying. Maybe I'm wrong. I could be wrong. I've been wrong like lots and lots of times in my life.
I'm fine with soon. That works. It does. And it's across the board, soon works.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And a lot of people use the word imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. They refer to the imminence of the second coming of Christ. And that's a very favorite word of a lot of prophecy expert type people. And they say that the soon language here means that every generation of Christians should see that the events of Revelation could happen within our lifetime. That's what they say. I don't think that's what we should take away from the word soon here, but that's what they say. And they might be right. And I could be wrong. So
I will go with the thief in the night. No one will know the day nor the hour.
There you go. Fair enough. Well, certainly when it comes to the return of Christ, no one will know the day or the hour, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And
Father.
That sounded like Dolly's voice, maybe, but I couldn't understand anything that was said.
I said, only our Heavenly Father knows the time.
That's what Jesus said, not even the Son. Not even the Son.
Right.
Rick, is that right? Wow. That's funny, Rick. Rick pointed out that was a 20-minute comment on my part. So, see, that makes you laugh too, doesn't it? It's hilarious.
Now that wasn't suddenly; it was soon.
That was great. Thank you, Rick. There we go. So yeah, it is. It is 7:20. Anybody who wants to be done here, by all means, you're welcome to, or if you want to stay and hash over this stuff, I can go like all night because I love this stuff. I love it. But maybe it would be wise for us to have a prayer to at least close our time officially, and then if anybody wants to stay around a little bit longer and just chat about whatever, then you can do it. So Rick, thank you for that 20-minute remark. That was actually quite funny, or maybe it wasn't meant to be funny. Maybe it was meant to be, hey, we got to stop sometime here, preacher, in which case you're probably right, Rick. So why don't you pray for us to dismiss us, and those who need to go can just go on and go, and those who want to stay can hang out. All right. Can you pray for us, Rick?
Our dear Father, we just, again, thank you for this blessing you give us and this opportunity we have to come together and study your word. We just pray that you reveal more to us and just protect us and guide us. In his name, amen.